Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of 2 Peter. First chapter of 2 Peter. Appreciate the presence of everyone here today. Before I get started, I do want to thank you all for the patience that you've had with me and in over the last 6 months or so, as I've 8 months or so, as I've struggled with illness. I've been away a lot more than I would prefer to be, but you've been very patient and kind with me, and I appreciate that very much. And got a very good report last week about the tumors not being in evidence anymore, and even some of the precancerous tumors not being evident. So they'll check me every 3 months this year to see if they've come back, but we've gotten good news, and hopefully I'll continue to have good news with the reports that they give, and my strength will build back up as I go along. But I appreciate that you've been patient with me, and there have been those who have had to stand in the gap to preach or to teach classes or to do other kinds of things while I haven't been able to be here. But I appreciate so much your kindness, your diligence, and your patience with me. We began 2 weeks ago talking about some lessons that have to do with the Holy Spirit. We talked 2 weeks ago about the Holy Spirit and His deity, but yet how that there is both a differentiation and a unified aspect of God. That while Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all deity, that they all operate in separate functions in reference to especially human redemption. And as we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit today, I'd like to recognize that sometimes that's the case. There are occasions in which we will see the Holy Spirit's work described in its unified way, that God will be the one who the Scriptures attribute to some of the things that are mentioned. And yet, when it talks about God in the New Testament, it is not always talking about God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all referred to by God. Sometimes there are passages in the Old Testament that refer to God that are applied to Christ in the New Testament. And so we have to understand that sometimes when it is talking about the specific work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it may very well be You just use the word God or deity in reference to that. But they all have different functions. Remember, God the Father directs and supplies the things that are necessary for redemption and implies he's the source of everything that has to do with our redemption. The work of redemption is something that was accomplished by Jesus Christ as he oversaw and enacted the plan of redemption for mankind. But the work of the Holy Spirit is basically to activate that plan in man and to provide the revelation that was going to make it possible for the gospel to not only be a one or two generation thing, but to allow it to be something that people many generations from the time of those events would be able to have a message that was written, that was confirmed, that was itself from God, so that people might be able to read it, understand it, and be able to be saved by it. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." And it doesn't mean that Scripture doesn't have to be interpreted. Language has to be interpreted. And as you realize, any of you who have ever been married before, realize that two people speaking the same language sometimes can misinterpret what the other person means using the same language. Interpretation is something that is required. But what is being said here in this verse is that When the Bible was written, it was not written by one's own interpretation of events. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. While he's speaking here primarily about the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not the memoirs of those four men and their interpretation about what Jesus was and what he did. We see the Holy Spirit being the one that moved them, and they then spoke from God through the Holy Spirit's inspired Word. And it's important for us to see and to be able to understand that important differentiation that takes place at times and the unity that takes place at times as well. When we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, I think it's important, especially in light of the passage that we just read, to realize that the Holy Spirit's primary work is the work of revelation, to make sure that the Word of God was something that was revealed, and it was revealed in such a way so that people could be able to read it and people could be able to understand it. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, there beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 9, there we see the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes to us and lets us understand the importance of this idea in reference to the revelation of the Word of God. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here we understand that when it talks about the revelation of the Word of God, it's talking about a revelation that came from the Holy Spirit, but one that used the human agency of humans writing it down in human words so that we might be able to understand it. In the book of Ephesians, we see this idea expressed further by the Apostle Paul as he emphasizes that the Word of God, even though it was a mystery, is something that was intended to be read and to be understood. A mystery, as it is described in the New Testament, doesn't mean what we think it does in English. If I say I like to read Agatha Christie mysteries, then you're thinking that I'm wanting to read a book in which everything about a particular murder or a crime is hidden. But yet in the process of reading it, I might be able to understand what is done. When we talk about something being a mystery, we emphasize the hidden part of it. In the language of the New Testament, mystery carried with it the idea of what had been hidden, but now was revealed. And we see that idea expressed in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. In verses 1 through 6, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given me to you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief," there again, that which was hidden but now has been made revealed through the Word of God as it's revealed through the Holy Spirit. "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here there are several things that are very important that are mentioned in this particular passage. One, it lets us understand that when we read, we can understand what was a mystery but now has been revealed by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. The Bible was intended to be understood. That's not what all religious groups teach. Some teach that it can only be understood by a particular class of people called their clergy, and that therefore you better not read too much of the Word of God because you might misunderstand it. And that clergy class is one that is the only ones who can really give you a good understanding of it. There are other religious groups that believe that the Bible itself continues to be mysterious and therefore it can't be completely understood. There are others that believe that the Holy Spirit, His work was not in revealing it so that people could read it and understand it, but that He has a special place in which He reveals certain insights from the Word of God to some people and hides it from other people. I want you to notice again what Paul says as he emphasizes this in verse 4 by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There may be parts of it that may take study to be able to truly understand. There may be areas in which revelation hasn't given us all the information we would like. But the Bible was intended to be read, it was intended to be understood, and that was done as it was revealed by the holy prophets and apostles through the Spirit. The revealing work of the Holy Spirit is important for us to understand, to believe, and to perceive as we realize its valuable insight into the Word of God that gives us that insight when we read and study the Word of God. The work of the Holy Spirit not only is the work of revelation, but it's also the work of conviction. In the 16th chapter of the book of John, verses 13 through 15, there we see Jesus as He talks about the Holy Spirit's work in conviction. Here in some of the last words that He gives to His apostles before He goes to His death, He emphasizes to them this important idea. He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, so here He had promised the apostles the Holy Spirit that would come as a helper to them, as someone that they could call to their side for help. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. I may have been able to perceive some truth now, but they would be able to be guided into all of it through the work and the convicting work and revealing work of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So here as He emphasizes this idea, He lets us understand, again, this important idea of the Holy Spirit being sent to make sure that the apostles are able to be guided into all truth. Not just a part of it, but they could be guided into it and therefore reveal it through the Holy Spirit to those that they would communicate with. In the 8th verse of the same chapter, through verse 11, it talks about there being three vantage points in which we would find the Holy Spirit serving in His important work of conviction. It says there, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they didn't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It's very important to understand this convicting work of the Holy Spirit and to realize that its purpose is to make sure that we are convicted of sin and recognize the need that we have. Frankly, most people in this world, while they recognize there may be something wrong in their lives, do not realize that their main problem is sin. Many people live lives in which, rather than being racked by guilt, as some are not racked by guilt, are not frustrated by the fact that they see themselves as sinners. In fact, I'd say in the United States, most of the people that you come in contact with would try to justify themselves rather than confessing the fact that they indeed are sinners, that there are things that they do that are wrong and things that they need to be forgiven for. But here we see in this convicting work, as it points it out in verses 8 through 11, it describes here that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. The world stands condemned because of its unbelief in the Christ. And you notice as he talks about that, he says there he would convict the world because of sin, because they did not believe in me. The very fact that the world rejected the Christ when he came, and the world continues to reject the Christ who has come, is a means by which the world is convicted of its unbelief in the Messiah. The world's also convicted by the Holy Spirit of righteousness, because that righteousness, in this particular sense, carries with it the idea of justification, of being declared to be righteous before God. And you notice he says, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Here as Jesus left to go back to the Father, the next thing that they were going to see was going to be when the Lord came back, he would come back not for revelation, but come back for judgment. Because he went back to the Father, and the Father was coming back to determine whether men would be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ or not. And the Holy Spirit's work was to convict people of sin so that they could avoid a devil's hell. We see also that he would convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It carries with it here, as it describes judgment, the idea of condemnation. Because there is certain condemnation, because the prince of this world is to be judged, and those who have allowed themselves to fall under his sway are those who are going to be condemned too. The revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is what lets us understand all of those ideas. The idea of sin, the idea of righteousness or justification, and the idea of judgment or condemnation as it's outlined in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has an important work in reference to conversion, but not the way many people in the religious world think. Some people think that, again, the idea of being saved is something that is a feeling better felt than told. And that somehow the Holy Spirit chooses to somehow make the light bulb come on for some people and to turn it off in reference to other people. People who believe in Calvinism basically have this notion that the Lord, before the beginning of the world, decided who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. And the Holy Spirit would move certain ones, and he would reject others. Now certainly, while the Holy Spirit-inspired message moves some and does not move others, is a fact. But it's not because the Holy Spirit has made the choice. It's because there are people who have rejected the Word of God. We need to remember that as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's through that revealed message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed through the Holy Spirit, that we are able to understand what we need so that we might be able to be converted and change our lives while there is time and opportunity before that judgment comes. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 12, there it is said, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you remember those words in Acts 2 that are quoted from Joel 2? "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of great things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." While it's the Word of Christ, while it's the Word about Christ, it's that same Word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that lets us know perfect information about the Christ so that we can be guided into all truth through the Word of God. So that there can be no fault in the memories of the apostles who wrote it down. So there can be no error or mistake in the Word of God, so that we might be able to understand that gospel which is the power of God, of deity, is revealed through the Holy Spirit for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to be people who understand very clearly the part that the Holy Spirit plays in conversion and realize that it is not some feeling better felt than told, but it is something that is an important work that is accomplished as people's lives are changed, as the Word of God has its important effect upon them. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 17, there it says, again, as it's describing the full armor of God, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. The only offensive weapon that we have in the armor of God that He's given us to don as we fight the good fight of faith is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by which we may be able to convict people of sin, by which we may be able to help in their conversion as they recognize their souls bared open, and God and man being able to see what they've done that are wrong, and hopefully them coming to the right understanding so that they can be changed through conversion and obedience to the gospel while there is time and while there's opportunity. The Holy Spirit also has a work, not only a work of revelation, not only a work of conviction, not only a part to play through His revealed will in conversion, but also an important part to play in the work of sanctification. You notice in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, as it talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're engaged in activities that are inconsistent with what God would have them to do, He talks about, "Yet, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Here in this important message, it talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified or set apart by the revealed will of the Spirit and justified by the judgment of God on the basis of what has been done through the work of Jesus Christ and the continuing work of revealing the Word of God that has been written and confirmed and completed to lost mankind so that we might be able to have a right relationship with God while there is time and opportunity. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, please turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Here again, the Apostle Paul, in one of his earliest writings to brethren who were in Macedonia and Thessalonica, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here again it emphasizes that sanctification by the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? Let me tell you, when the revealed will of God through the Holy Spirit changes our spirits so that we no longer live like we used to live, so that we no longer live like we wanted to live in the past, but are transformed, are changed, are set apart, are made holy by the revealed will of God as it has its effect on us, we become people who are sanctified by that powerful work of the Holy Spirit to be what God wants us to be and to change our lives always for the better. Never for the worse. The Holy Spirit had an important part to play. We don't know as much about Him as we know about the Father. We don't know as much about Him as we do about the Son. But yet, every time we read the revealed will of God, whether it be for the important idea of allowing God's revealed will, when we read it, to be something we can understand. Whether the idea of conviction and convicting us of sin and letting us understand the spiritual realities around us so that we can change while there's time and opportunity through conversion. Or whether it be that means by which we read the Word of God and it brings about changes in our lives so that we live lives that are holy because He is holy, set apart for the Lord's use and no longer for the use of Satan. Holy Spirit had an important work to accomplish. And that Holy Spirit continues to have an important work to accomplish, but it is not a work that overrides your free will. You have to submit yourself to the revealed will of God and read it and understand it so that you might be able to understand the mystery of God, which was hidden in time past, but now made revealed through the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, so that you might be changed in conversion, so that in obedience to the gospel you become something different than you were before, so that through the Holy Spirit's transformation of your spirit, you might be able to be sanctified before God and set apart in a world that's passing away so that people will be able to see Christ living in you. Holy Spirit has an important work, but it is a work that is always hinged on your willingness to cooperate with it and submit yourself to the revealed will of God. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you come in faith? Won't you show it through repentance? Won't you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized this morning? That's what the Holy Spirit revealed to us in His will. We need to make sure that we do that, and in doing so, submit ourselves also to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Father, so that we might be able to have a right relationship with them while there's time and opportunity. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with God this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.